Well, praise God. It's wonderful to have you all here for this service. And some services are very exciting, very inspirational, very motivational, and we all feel wonderful, well, and we're lifted up. And some services are more like a correction. The Word of God does it all. And tonight, it's not so much a correction as an education in an area which probably needs correction in most of us, perhaps all of us. And the topic is secrecy. And the title I have given it, the title I felt led by the Holy Spirit to give it, is Secrecy is Spiritual Cancer. A spiritual cancer. Now, I've noticed here at ABC over the last 12 years or so that is a growing tendency towards what I call secrecy as opposed to privacy. And several times over the last 12 years, I've thought of addressing it, and was never led by the Holy Spirit to do it. Now, when you attend Healing School Semester 1, you learn a lot about sin. If you were like me and most of us, when you went to Healing School Semester 1, you probably knew very little about sin. And throughout the 3 semesters of Healing School, hopefully you learned a lot about what sin is in various forms of sins. Because as we move closer to God, the light of His glory shines more on us, and we see more and more the darkness in us, the mistakes we're making, and the outright sins we're committing. That's part of the growing process of moving towards God. So, there are many types of sins that we have not really studied because we haven't focused on sin. Our major is not sin. Perhaps it's a minor, but it's certainly not our major. Our major is moving in the glory of God, becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But to do that, we have to cleanse ourselves. That's why Semester 3 is focused on cleansing. So tonight I want to talk about this topic of secrecy. And I would dare say that perhaps every person in this church is either guilty of what I'm going to call keeping secrets, or you know somebody who is. It's a web. And one way or the other, I'm convinced every person in this church is involved in some form of a web based on secrecy. Now in John 10:10, it says, Jesus says, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He steals, kills, and destroys by usurping, by hijacking your authority, your power. For he has been defeated. He has no power. Therefore, to attack you, he must use your power against yourself or somebody's power against you. And typically, probably almost always, somebody's power against you can't work unless you allow it. You say, what if the person has a gun? There's a story of a man who went into a convenience store, a liquor store, I believe, with a gun to stick it up. Said to the two people there, the man who owned the store and a lady, who, probably in her 60s, came up with a gun, pointed it at the man behind the counter and said, give me all your money. And the lady said, What are you doing, son? Sonny, put that gun down in Jesus' name. And the guy looked at her for a long time, dropped the gun by his side, turned and walked out. She didn't allow him to steal her power. Our Mary, who's now in heaven, when she was in, my guess, her early 80s, came home late one evening. She's opening her gate, and a man came up behind her to attack her. She turned around, and she said, stop in the name of Jesus. And the man stopped and fell over backwards. She walked inside and left him. So, the devil has no power unless you give him your power, unless you go along with it. And in many, many cases, people go along with it because of fear. Now, when we look at John 10:10. It says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we need to prevent that by understanding more and more what are the sins in our lives. For it is our acting on the sins in our lives that enables the devil to usurp our power. But the second part from the Message translation, where Jesus says, "But I've come that you might have life better than you have ever imagined it." If your life is not better than you have imagined it, then you are allowing Satan to use your own power against you, allowing him to hijack your power because you're tripping over some hindrance, some sin of which you're not aware. And one such major one is in the area of secrets. And I want to tell you, spiritually, we are spiritual beings. We're people of faith. Once we pray, we live and act as best as we can, as if it has already been manifested. We know when we pray, it has already been done in the spiritual realm. And as we continue to act as if it's done physically, then we draw it from the spiritual into the physical, where it's manifested and you can see it. Our words or our actions are calling things that be not. They be not here, but they be up in heaven, calling things that be not as though they are. And we bring them to pass. So we live based on the spiritual rules. Our primary way of living is based on spiritual laws. We expect to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. So we want to live, starting with living in our heart, the way we should be when Jesus returns. Jesus says, "When I come back, shall I find faith?" So we need to live by faith and be totally sold out in our heart. And as best as we can in the natural, we do our best and we believe God will do the rest to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Well, if we're used to living as if the spiritual things have already manifested, if we want to live a life as best as we can, as we would like to be when Jesus returns, then so it should be in all areas of our life. And when it comes to secrets, understand that spiritually there are no secrets. You know, when A is telling B a secret, and it says, "I'm going to tell you something, but you can't tell anybody." Well, if you're starting off that way, unless you have a good, really important reason to help somebody, which could be yourself, to help somebody, hey, stop right there and don't tell it. But if there's a good reason and you proceed, understand that when you're telling it, there are probably hundreds of angels and hundreds of demons around listening to you. And everything you say is being recorded. Let's look at some scriptures like that. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14. "For God shall bring every work with judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Mark 4:22. "For there is nothing hidden," nothing hid, "which shall not be manifested." There is nothing hidden which shall not be manifested. The spiritual world knows it all. And the day will come when it will be obvious to everybody. "Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." Nothing is hidden or kept secret that not should be broadcast. Broadcast how? Well, let's look at Luke 12:3. Here's a very graphic way of how it's going to be made public. "Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closet," you've whispered in the ear in the closet, closing the door, because it's a secret and nobody should know, "shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." So the spiritual realm is very much aware of what you're saying. The hidden things shall be brought to life. So as we go into this, let's understand that there's a distinct difference between privacy and secrecy. So let's look at some definitions from Webster, Merriam-Webster. Private, the word private is an adjective, intended for or restricted to the use of a particular person, group, or class. A private thing is restricted. A private conversation is restricted, meant for a certain person or bunch of people. Notice here that the orientation, the focus, is on the object. It's on the thing. What you're saying, what you're dealing with, what you're looking at. The focus is on the object. It's object-oriented. Object-oriented. Considering the object might be a word, a thought, an explanation, an apology, a story. It's still an object as opposed to something within the person or to do with the person. What's a secret? A secret is marked by the habit of discretion, such as being close-mouthed. Secret is marked by the habit of discretion. Notice the word habit. A secret is a personal behavioral choice. A secret comes from a personal behavioral choice. It is person-oriented. Secrecy is person-oriented. And private is object-oriented. So government installations are private installations. When you have a juicy story, it's not even your story. It's not the story of the person you're talking to. It's not object-oriented. It's you want to tell the story. It's your personal choice to tell it and tell it and say this is a secret. So again, private is object-oriented and secret is behaviorally or habit-oriented. Private is the adjective. The noun is privacy. Privacy is a quality or state, the quality or state of being apart from company or observation, such as seclusion. You go into privacy in seclusion. It's privacy is where you are not being observed by people who are not a part of the proceeding. Privacy is by yourself. There's nobody around you, no company. So again, privacy is in a sense object-oriented. The orientation of the object is your surrounding. The privacy is focused on the surrounding. Surrounding of just certain people, surrounding of nobody, surrounding by walls when you dive into your swimming pool. Privacy is object-oriented. Secrecy. Secrecy is the habit or practice of keeping secrets. The habit or practice of keeping secrets or maintaining privacy or concealment. Secrecy is a habit or practice of keeping secrets or maintaining privacy or concealment. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle based on choice. Many, many things that we consider secrets, there's no reason why it should be considered a secret, except the people who want to keep it a secret consider it a secret. Why do they consider it a secret? There are many reasons why they may consider it a secret. But the point is, it's their choice to make it a secret. I remember that kids used to make up these languages, like Pig Latin, which was no longer a secret. It got really popularized around the world. But the kids would make up their own languages so their parents would know what they're saying. Well, that's secrecy. That's not privacy. Because they're talking about things which probably everybody could talk about. Now, of course, they may be talking about something that's really bad they don't want their parents to know, and then that would be secrecy, not really something private. Definitely, deliberately being secretive to hide it from their parents. But much of Pig Latin, for example, is just fun talking. It's not even worthy of being private. So let's look at some comparisons. Privacy is consensual. Privacy is consensual. That means people in general are agreeing that it's a private situation. It is acceptable as normalcy to be private. What's an example? Normal is considered a proper private thing to do is to close the door of the bathroom when you go in there. That's a private thing. It's consensual. Pretty much everybody agrees to that. Now, secrecy is not. Secrecy is not consensual. Secrecy is one or two or a small group of people. It could even be a large group of people. But they decide for whatever reason that what they're going to do is a secret. And so it's a secret. It's not a conventional normal. In the same example of closing doors, it's considered normal for you to close your bathroom door when you go in. But what about a person who closes a bedroom door and locks it so he or she can watch pornographic material on their TV? That's a secret. That's a secret. Because they don't want people to know they're watching porno. It's secretive. They're hiding something. It's not consensual. It's not normal. Now, if they live in a house where everybody watches porno, they wouldn't lock the door because everybody's watching porno. So there's a right to privacy. Everybody has a right to privacy, but there's no equivalent right to secrecy. Everybody has a right to be private about certain things in their life, but there's no right to be secretive. People are secretive for a number of reasons. And those reasons tend to perpetuate and tend to stretch out and encompass other people. It tends to continue and it tends to pull others into the fold. They are like tentacles. The secrets become like tentacles and they pull people into it. Secrecy is the act of hiding information. Secrecy is the act of hiding information. Privacy is about being unobserved. Privacy is about being unobserved. Secrecy is the act of hiding information. So a secret is information. A secret is information intentionally withheld for the purpose of avoiding consequences. So the purpose of secrets is to avoid consequences. Take the person who locks the bedroom door to watch porno. Let's say it's the teenager and he doesn't want his parents to know he's watching porno. The consequences is what his parents might see or do if they caught him watching porno. So, secret is information intentionally withheld for the purpose of avoiding consequences. And what do we call that? If you are trying to avoid consequences, what sin do we call that? It's called fear. Fear. Secrets. Secret behavior. Secrecy is quite often, maybe almost always, founded in fear. Fear of being found out. Fear of what somebody is going to do. Fear of shame. Fear of embarrassment. Fear of ridicule. So, secrecy is a stronghold which has other types of sins, other types of demonic activity supporting it and preventing it. To tear down secrecy, you gotta look at yourself and see what are all the reasons that are causing me to be secretive. And you look at that chain of all the reasons. We're gonna examine a few tonight, but we don't have enough time to go into it in depth, and I don't really want to go into it in depth. I'm simply trying to alert everybody at ABC that there is a difference between privacy and secrecy. Privacy is consensual, it's normal, and you're expected to have some form of privacy. Secrecy is your decision to hide certain things, which for most people, they probably wouldn't hide it, or probably wouldn't do it. Private is information intentionally withheld for the purpose of creating safety or protection of self or others. So, private is information intentionally withheld for the purpose of creating safety or protection of self or others. Even the bathroom door example, it's you're withholding information from the general public of what you plan to do in the bathroom for your self-esteem, for whatever. It is a protection. So secret is for avoiding consequences, and privacy is to help others. Let's take an example where a private thing is turned into secrecy. Let us say a person goes to Disneyland for a day or for the weekend. They come back to work and they say, how was your weekend? Most people would say, well, I had a great weekend. I spent the weekend at Disneyland. If a person hides the fact that he went to Disneyland and says, oh, didn't do anything, or didn't do anything I want to talk about, or just totally evades it, that's really not a normal behavior. Nobody expects to have privacy concerning your entertainment, which is normal, healthy entertainment. So it's not falling into the category of secrecy. Why would somebody keep that a secret? Well, it's founded in some kind of fear, and you have to create what the fear would be for this person. You know, we could imagine a fear. What's the fear? Let's say the person are two brothers, two teenage brothers at home, and the parents have gone away for the weekend, and these kids have been working with their paper route, making money, and the parents know they're saving up to buy a car when they become 18, and I've been trying to help them to save every penny. And the two kids decide to blow it on Disneyland over the weekend. Well, they might be hiding it because they don't want the parents to know. We took all the money we earned for the car, all the money you gave us, and we spent it on one weekend. Fear of what the parents might say. You can imagine many, many reasons why people would hide something that they did. People who attend churches, for example, who don't believe in going to the movies, which just is not one of those churches, would certainly hide from their church members and church peers that they went to the movies. For most people, going to the movies would fall in the category of privacy. You want to mention it or not mention it, it's not a big deal. And most people would expect you to mention it. But when you start deliberately hiding it, then it moves over into the secrecy because of the fear of reprisals. Fear of reprisal. You're not protecting anybody when you say, well, I'm not going to mention I went to the movies. But that now starts becoming like a cancer. It grows. Why does it grow like a cancer? Because somebody said, well, what did you do yesterday after work? I don't understand. Nope, didn't do anything. And while you're talking, that's a lie, by the way. While you're talking, another person comes along and says to you, hey, did I see you going in that movie theater? No, that wasn't me. It was my twin brother. You know? It's that lie started to compound. That's why it's cancerous. It compounds. You want to see what compound is? Take a very common, unfortunately, common situation nowadays. A married man is having an affair. Could be a married woman having an affair, but let's just stick with the married man. A married man is having an affair. How did it start? Well, he's a normal guy, never had an affair before, he's working, and there's a lady at the work, and they started talking and then flirting, and he makes sure he doesn't mention her to his wife because she's really pretty, and he doesn't want to tell his wife, boy, she's really pretty. After a while, he says to her, why don't we just have a drink after work? She says, okay. They go have a drink. He gets home a couple hours late. What does he tell his wife? Not going to tell his wife, I just had a drink with this really pretty girl that I've not mentioned to you for the last 3 months, because she's been there 3 months. He's not going to say that. All it was a simple drink. He's going to say, more than likely, had to work late today. Secrecy almost always ends up in lies. If it doesn't end up in lies, which most of the time it does, sooner or later, it ends up in misrepresenting information or giving a false understanding of what you're saying. There's always something misleading. So it is either an outright lie or some way of deceiving the person. And the Bible says, avoid even the appearance of evil. Avoid even the appearance of evil. Secrecy. It's hard to avoid the appearance of evil with secrecy, which secrecy is around a long time and keeps growing. Sooner or later, you're going to trip over your feet. Back to the married man. So he says, okay, I worked late tonight. Okay, no big deal. Then he starts working late more and more frequently. And then guess what? So more and more lies. And longer time, so the story has to be expanded. No, it's not working at 1 or 2 hours. Sometimes it's coming with 4 hours late or sometime after midnight. The lies are expanding. Not only are the lies expanding, he now has to start explaining why there's suddenly so much work and why so much of it is at night. And specific things start coming up. And then she gets pregnant. And now the secrecy is involving the husband, the wife, the girlfriend, the new child. And they're at work. And probably it'd be frowned upon if the two of them were knowing what's going on. So now they have to start lying to their friends at work and to their bosses. And the lady can go places with her baby and tell her friends outside of work, yes, I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a baby. Who's the father? Can't tell you that. It's a secret. It grows. And that's why I say it's like a cancer. It grows and brings in more and more people. Maybe she tells her best friend. So her best friend knows she's having an affair with a married man. But the best friend can't tell anybody. So the best friend's best friend says, what's going on with Elsa? And she says, oh, nothing. Best friend says, her best friend says, what do you mean nothing? Something obviously has changed. She's put on weight, for example. Okay? And so after a while, people start to distrust the intermediary person. Because the intermediary person is covering for the person with the secret. And they start affecting other people. And they start giving responses which are not accurate. And the people know the responses are not accurate. And they start getting offended. They're starting getting offended. And so there, the behavior between the friends and the friends of friends start to deteriorate, and there's a lack of trust and offense and unforgiveness. And it just keeps going. That's why I call it the spiritual cancer. So let's look at some good effects of secrecy. If you're not going to talk about it, if you have developed a behavior of being close-mouthed, guarding everything, because you never can tell when something you say might contradict something you said before, or you might say something that opens an area that you're trying to keep secret. So people tend to be close-mouthed. People who are having affairs become very close-mouthed with their spouses. Spouses can tell there's something wrong because they're not talking. So, but in not talking, you tend to avoid gossiping and murmuring because you're talking less. So I suppose you could say that's a good thing. You avoid gossiping and murmuring because you know those are terrible. The people murmured in the wilderness, and thousands died. Thousands died from murmuring. If you don't tell people about some of your successes, you avoid people wanting something from you. For example, suppose you win the lottery. So if somebody wins the lottery and not tell anybody, one of the reasons might be, I'm going to keep it secret because I don't want everybody coming to me asking for money. So that could be a good thing of secrecy. But you know, that falls more into the area of privacy. See, people have a right not to talk about their money. It might avoid people thinking that you're bragging. Like you got a big raise, you got a 30% raise, and you're making more than all your co-employees, and you decide to keep it a secret because it sounds like you're bragging, and you don't want them to get jealous. That's true. That would be a good reason not to tell. But on the other hand, that's more like privacy than secrecy. Again, you have a personal consensual agreement that your salary and your money is your own business. Now, here's another one, secrecy. By not talking about it, you might avoid using it to talk down to people. Like you have some good successes in the area of life. Could be a revelation knowledge for a Christian. It could be you got a special promotion at work. Could be you invented something and your patent was accepted. Could be anything. And you might say, well, you know, I'm going to tell people about it. But when you tell them, you're talking down to them. Like, hey, I got me this patent. What have you done? It's not so much in your words, in your action and behavior. So you avoid that kind of sin. All these are sins, by the way, okay? And you could avoid using it to look down at people. That you have achieved this. And so you tend to look down at the people who haven't achieved it. Many, many very wealthy people tend to look down on people who have not yet achieved their level of wealth. Very common in the area of wealth. Also common in the area of revelation knowledge. And in the area of function and the gifts of the Spirit. So these sins are not specific to the secular world. They are also very prevalent within the body of Christ, unfortunately. So, let's talk about the bad effects of secrecy. Number one we've seen so far really is lying. It's pretty hard to keep secrets for a long time without some kind of lie or deception. So if it's an ongoing secret. So lies or deception or misguiding the people. Here are some other ones. Remember, I'm not trying to be comprehensive on the number of sins. I'm just trying to hit some highlights. I just want to impart into you that there's a difference between privacy and secrecy. You have a right to be private. Secrecy is usually because of a fear of something, which means you're starting off with two sins, the sins of the secrecy and the fear that goes with it. So pride. The person is so puffed up, you don't want to share the information. You know, I'm king of the hill, I don't need to tell anybody anything. I can do what I want. I've achieved all these things. See, generally before you get to that point, people like to tell others what they've done. It's a form of patting themselves on the back. But after you get to a certain point, I suppose it's something like being a miser. You know, a miser wants to get to a certain point with money. Hey, they really don't spend it. They don't even want to tell people they have it. They just want to know they have it and it's there. So the same thing with information, you know. You're so puffed up, you don't want to share the information. That's really getting into a serious aspect of secrecy. So self-righteous, you don't share with those of lesser faith. This is a really tricky one. So self-righteous, you don't share with those of lesser faith. This one is really tricky, okay? It's really tricky because when we pray and we want people to pray with us, we want, according to the scriptures, according to how we understand the scriptures, we would like to pray with somebody of equal faith. If you're going to pray for somebody, if somebody asks you for prayer, you're going to pray for them, you're not going to pray at your level and pull them up to your level. You're going to go down to their level and pray at their level. Unless you're walking in the gifts of the Spirit, because most people have enough faith to believe for a miracle. In fact, they want a miracle. So this doesn't apply to the gifts of the Spirit. It applies to getting them healed through the fruit of the Spirit, through teaching them and praying that they can rise to the occasion, and with the prayer of agreement, they can get their healing, for example. So, since we can't raise the person to our level, we go down to their level and pray at their levels. It's somewhat similar here, is when we're praying, we would like to have people who can agree at our levels. So that's a good point. When you want prayer and people support you, you prefer to have people who have the experience and the knowledge to pray at your level. What you really don't want to have is somebody who's trying to pray for you, or who knows about your challenge, but has not learned to speak Christianese. They don't know how to speak about a challenge without speaking curses. So instead of saying, somebody, this challenge would tuberculosis, instead of saying challenge with tuberculosis, or saying the doctor has diagnosed them with tuberculosis, or the doctor says they have tuberculosis, instead of phrasing it that way as reported speech, they are speaking it as active speech, saying, John has tuberculosis. Well, that's an affirmation, but that's a negative affirmation. It's called a curse. You're cursing that John has tuberculosis. You are reinforcing it as an affirmation. And most people, most Christians, that's what they do. I once got called by three people from a church. Two of them were on the board. Three people called me. There may have been four, but I'm thinking of three in particular. And the three all said the same thing. Our pastor's dying. Can you help? Our pastor's dying. Can you pray? And in all three cases, my initial reaction was to ask, you want me to pray that he dies? Because that's what you're declaring. But I was nice and gentle. I didn't do that. It's very easy. Pastor's dying. Why? Because the doctor says so. Well, he's not God. He may be God in the hospital, but he's not God. So it's very easy to slip in that mold where you don't want people to pray for you unless they've been trained properly. And there's a lot of wisdom in there. On the other hand, there can also be a lot of fear. You're afraid that the people may speak curses on you because they're saying John has tuberculosis. That certainly is a fear that it could happen. On the other hand, what does it say about curses? Proverbs, 26:2? Yeah, Proverbs 26:2 says that a curse causeless cannot come to rest. A curse causeless cannot come to rest. What does that mean? A curse without a cause can't hurt you. They can curse you all day long. In fact, a story came to my mind. I heard this recently. I think somebody teaching here used it, where this guy let him pass the measure. This man was out ministering, man full of the power of the Holy Spirit, and met this guy, wanted to pray with him, and the guy started saying all kind of things really fast and fast. So the guy's going on for a while. Finally, the minister says, "What in the world are you doing?" He says, "I'm cursing you." The guy laughs. He says, "Okay, curse me all you want. But when you're under the steam, then I get to pray for you." The guy said, "Okay." He prayed, cursed and finally stopped. Man says, "Can I pray for you now?" Okay. See, it can't hurt you unless you give it an opening. And of course, a very big opening is fear that it might happen. So, it's better, instead of having the fear, what you do is, in your prayer life, periodically, you just say, all curses spoken against me, intentionally or unintentionally by others, I cancel them and I make them null and void. You know, people are always cursing people by accident. So I don't think that's a unusual kind of a prayer. You go through the day, people talk about you, many of them not trained properly. They will speak curses in you, but they can't hurt you unless you let them in. And you can always cancel them and make them null and void. So getting back here, we're talking about self-righteousness because you don't want to share with those of lesser faith. That's one aspect. It can happen that way, that a person doesn't want to do it because of self-righteousness. It can happen because of pride, which is a form of self-righteousness. It can also happen because of fear. But all these can be done away with just by understanding curses can't affect you. Nobody's curse can affect you unless you allow it. And one of the primary ways of allowing it is fear. Speaking of fear, that's the next subject. Another example of pride. What's a good example? Somebody loses their job and they don't want to tell anybody because they feel ashamed about it. So that could be a reason to keep it secret. Over the years, known many examples of people have lost jobs and they won't tell anybody about it. Okay, fear. We've talked about fear of reprisal. You don't want to tell it to people. You want to keep it a secret because your fear of reprisal or what the other might say or do. In some cases, you know, if the secret is out, somebody might come bash you in the nose or come after you financially or hurt you in some way. So sometimes secrets are based on reprisal, which are very real. The threats are very real. That doesn't make the secret any less dangerous. So even though that's true, you still have to be very, very attentive to how you phrase the secret and what you do with it. Here's a big one. You don't want people to know it, so you're keeping it a secret because you're afraid of appearing as a failure or appearing less than the way you see yourself. Here's the way I see myself. I don't want them to see me down here. That's a very common one. Secrets, a lot of secrets are based on that. Secrets based on the past. In childhood, for example, that you don't want to talk about what happens in your childhood because you have this image of yourself, people see you this way, and you think if they know what happened in your childhood, it would destroy that image, that facade that you've built up all your life. And I can understand that. I can understand the value of that. But the secrecy, it's a terrible price to pay. It can be a terrible price to pay because the secrecy is opening up the fear, different forms of fears, and you have to maintain the secrecy by watching what you say and how you say it. And you might either end up lying or deceiving or just cutting the conversation off, which can be offensive to others. So, you know, we've taught in healing school that we all need to go back to the past, look at the things we did as kids, try to find the first sin, and break all the terrible things that happened to us and all the terrible things we did. To get set free, we really need to go through cleansing on our early life. Thank God, eventually I found my first sin. It has really helped me, breaking those curses. And the terrible things that happened to me when I was younger, I think over the years, I've probably talked about all of them. Many of them here at the podium. So I don't want to be shackled to any kind of secret. Yes, I have personal stuff I'd rather not share. But given the right situation, if it's necessary to help somebody, I'll share it, which I have, by the way. Many personal things I've shared in ministry to encourage the people and say, hey, I've been there, I did that, I got through it. Big one is shame. And many of these come together, work together to support each other. That's why it's called a stronghold. Stronghold means that a lot of demons, a lot of sins, all bundled together, all protecting the foundation. And the foundation, the one we're talking about here, is secrecy. Guilt. You have guilt about what you did, or what happened, or where you are. And this guilt, for whatever reason, prevents sharing it. And so you hide it in secrecy. Very, very common. Offense. This is not as obvious, but sooner or later, if you're keeping secrets, you are going to offend people. If there's something that you don't want to do, but most people do it, and you're invited by friends, church members to do this, and you just cut off the conversation, you say no, you don't give any reason, once, two, three times, and you just cut it off, that can be very offensive to people. They take it personally. Everybody does this. All I was doing was inviting the person, and the person cuts it off. Could be that you're inviting the person to what? Let's say, join the group for lunch at a restaurant. And you never go to restaurants. Because when you are a young teenager, you got raped in a restaurant. Empty restaurant. Late one evening. So since that day, you never went back to a restaurant. But you don't want to tell that to anybody. So, there's a privacy about it, but you can find a better way of handling it besides just, no. So, you can say, hey, I don't like restaurants. Sure, part of it, I don't like restaurants. I have a fear about restaurants. All this is to get you thinking. Do you have any secrets that you should be aware that you have? And if you do, what are the sins associated with the secret? What is the stronghold? How is it affecting your life? If you don't have any secrets, I bet you got friends who are telling you things. This is confidential. Don't tell anybody. No, I use confidential quite often because it's confidential and I'm trying to protect somebody else's information. But I need, in terms of ministry, to get some advice or some prayer support. So I use confidential. But I see that as private, not secrecy. Because I'm trying to protect the person. I'm not trying to protect the information. It's the person through the information. But even confidentially, it can be a mask for the other one, which is, boy, this is a juicy story, but you can't tell anybody. So, we always have to be alert. We always have to be led by the Spirit of God. So, because secrecy is a demonic stronghold, the other sins easily take root because they come in through the pride and the fear. Pride and fear, often, the routes that bring the other sins in. So secrecy, in summary, is like a growing cancer. It's always extended into your life, into other areas of your life, and always pulling other people into it. Into it. Now, of course, it depends on how big the secret is and how long it goes on. So, in summary, it's an introduction. I don't really plan on doing a part two ever. That's up to God. I don't think He wants me to. I just want everybody to be aware that there's a difference between privacy and secrecy. The privacy is object-oriented. It's about protecting something or someplace or something that happened. Secrecy is about the habit of maintaining secrets. If you have the habit of maintaining secrets, then more so than most people, you should pay particular attention to it. So there's a difference between privacy and secrecy. Secrecy is overall not a good thing. You can get the benefits of secrecy by moving more into the area of privacy by some of the examples we looked at. You want to look at the secrecy you have and what price have you paid to maintain it. Price being what sins have you committed or are willing to commit to keep that a secret. That's a stronghold. Our goal is to be demon-free zones. Our goal is to be free of all sins and all demons. Our goal is to give the Holy Spirit total access to our, he has total access to our spirit. We want to give him total access to our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, which includes eventually our thoughts, our meditations, our imaginations, our dreams, our hopes, our goals, plans, and ambitions. We want him to totally lead and guide us. We want to be spirit-led, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. We want to be adults in the family of God. That's our goal. And to do that, adults in the family of God don't harbor secrets. Harboring secrets will harbor the demons associated with them. And we all want to get free of demons. We don't want demons in our homes. We don't want demons on our bodies, affecting our minds, or even in our bodies. We want to be a holy temple for a holy God. Thank you very much for your time and your patience. God bless you all.
Thank you, Apostle Joshua. Cancer is an ugly word. It's an ugly thing. And comparing secrecy to cancer really catches our attention. It's something we need to be aware of what's going on in our lives and the lives of those close to us so we can go to the Holy Spirit and make the right decisions regarding what we say and what we hear and what we do. And what we think. Every part of the process, right? We want to be in the right place at the right time where God is concerned, part of his plan. And I don't believe that God was secret about much. He was shouting it from the rooftops, from the housetops, out in the sky when Jesus was born with the angels and the shepherds coming and the wise men. Wow. So God's into communication. Praise God. So we can learn from him. And speaking of communication, let's go to the communion table because this is about communing with our Lord, communing with him, receiving from him the benefits of all that he has done for us. So let's take a moment to confess sins and then we'll begin with receiving communion. Father, we are so grateful that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body. Broken for you, do this in remembrance of me." And know the disciples at that Last Supper had no idea what he was talking about. They say hindsight is 20/20 vision. Well, we have the Word of God to tell us, to teach us. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us. And so we understand what Jesus was saying. He was actually prophesying. This is what's going to happen to me, and this is how it will benefit you. For Jesus took those 39 stripes upon his body, taking every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain upon him, So we would not have to know that. We would not have to experience that. So we could be free from all that torture, which it really is, that the devil wants to put on us. He wants to destroy us. Sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain are really an insidious, creeping death. And so we cancel all that. And we say, no, 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 no. Satan, we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. When these symptoms come, return to sender. Doesn't belong to me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. And only the benefits of healing in health and strength in life and wholeness and wellness, rejuvenation, restoration belong to us. What Jesus paid for is what belongs to us. All we have to do is receive. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that by partaking of your broken body is one marvelous way that you've made available to us for us to receive the healing that you've paid for, the healing that belongs to us, healing and help. And we receive it now in this great exchange and thank you for it as we remember, yes, we are the healed of the Lord and we boldly say so. Thank you, Jesus, as we now partake together. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, for remission from sins. This was now going to be the once-for-all sacrifice. Jesus, one sacrifice, one time, for all people, for all sin, paying the price, making it available to us, that great salvation. And all we have to do is receive. We thank you, Jesus. So great a salvation. Sins washed away, covenants established, promises, weapons, tools, spiritual power made available to us, teaching us how to live and not die, how to become overcomers, how to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. This is all available to us. God made it so that it was right out there for us. And Jesus paid that price and wants us to receive all the benefits. We thank you, Lord. Show us the way. Lead us in the way that we should go. For you are the way, Jesus. And you make a way where there seems to be no way sometimes. Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood. This cup of blessing, this cup of life, it belongs to us now. In Jesus' name, let's partake together.